Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Apollo Robbins has the reputation for being the world's best pickpocket. He has this almost supernatural ability to take stuff from you and you not even know it. Several years ago, the famous illusionist Penn Jillette, of Penn and Teller fame, met Robbins and was a bit skeptical of his skill and wanted to test things out. And Penn asked Robbins, he said, "All right, try to steal something from me." And Robbins said, "Well, I don't want to do that. You're wearing shorts and you've got on a sports shirt, and I don't want to get into that." And then Penn said, "Well, do some other kind of trick." Penn insisted. And Apollo said, "Oh, okay, all right, I'll do a trick for you." And he told Penn, he said, "Okay, take the ring off your hand, and then take the pin that's in your shirt, and put the ring on this piece of paper, and I want you to draw an outline around that ring." So Penn's like, "Okay, sure." So he does this. He takes the ring, he puts it on the piece of paper. He takes his pen out and he starts to outline the ring, slams the pen down. He knew he had been had. He looks at Apollo, who has the cartridge from the pen in his hand. Somehow, Apollo Robbins, during the conversation, was able to take the pen out of his pocket, take the cartridge out, and then put the pen back in. Amazing. Amazing that he was able to do this. How did he do it? Here's what Robbins says about his craft. He says it's all about the choreography of people's attention. Attention is like water. It flows. It's liquid. You create channels to divert it, and you hope that it flows the right way. And so Robbins has developed this art, this craft of pickpocketing, all around what he calls the art of misdirection. He says that if you distract people in just the right way, you can get them to miss what is literally right in front of them. We don't need to tell you. We live in an age of distraction. It is increasingly difficult to focus on one thing because there are many things and more things constantly coming our way. I had a very vivid moment of realizing this this week. We're getting ready to go out of town next week, and I felt like there are all these different things to do, and it was so hard to just pin down the one thing that needed to be done in that moment for being overwhelmed by all the things that needed to be done. We live with the myth of multitasking, which has been debunked constantly. It's impossible, basically, to multitask in the way that we think we can. We tell ourselves we can do a lot of things at once when really we can only do one thing at once. And think about the way that the internet has played into all of this. I mean, it's been 12 years ago now that Nicholas Carr wrote this landmark book called The Shallows about how the internet is rewiring, literally rewiring our brains in the way that we think so that we live more distracted. He says that the net, again, he was saying this 12, 15 years ago, the net is a distraction machine, constantly dividing our attention. And, of course, in all of this, our attention has been monetized. We live in what many people now call the attention economy, where our attention is the product. And we're increasingly addicted to distraction. But I think we have to ask ourselves, is this distracted life a better life? Is the distracted life, which is now the default life for all of us, is this actually better? How is it working out for us? Now, it would be one thing if giving ourselves to all this distraction was indeed making us happier and more socially well-adjusted and flourishing. But overall, as we know and have said even recently in a recent sermon, the use of social media is linked now to depression, low self-esteem, and not to mention just plain old bitterness and jealousy as you scroll through and you see the better life that everyone else is living that you wish you had. The carefully curated Instagrammable life that, seems so far out of reach. And you just keep pulling the thumb up, scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. Distracted, distracted, less happy, less happy, less content. I think one of the biggest challenges we face right now in this kind of cultural moment is how do we live purposefully, meaningfully in an age of distraction? It seems that we have to fight harder than ever for that. But I want to say that there is good news. And the good news is right there in front of us in our gospel lesson today. Our gospel lesson from Luke turns out to be incredibly relevant for this topic. Because we see here in the gospel lesson the distraction of Martha. She was distracted by many things. We can all relate here to Martha. But we also we see the kind of diagnosis of this problem of distraction. But we also see the solution. We see the invitation. We don't just see the distraction of Martha. We see the devotion of Mary, whom Jesus commends to us in the midst of our distractions. So I want to consider briefly together this episode, just under two headings, the life of distraction and then the life of devotion. So we have the characters in this story, Jesus, Mary, and Martha. And this is such a kind of an exquisite, beautiful, short, poignant gospel story. And Luke wants us to see how these sisters relate to Jesus. So Martha is, by the way, a good example. She's doing good things. She's an example of hospitality. Martha is not really condemned here. So I think that's important to note. Jesus engages her in this very gracious way. She's doing wonderful things. She is doing what should have been done. She is the one who welcomes Jesus into her home. She is the one who is proactive in extending the hospitality. She meets Jesus at the door. She makes all the arrangements for Jesus to be in her home. And she is doing wonderful and good things. So Jesus gets comfortable in her home because Martha has made the home a place where he can come and be comfortable. And he takes a seat. This is an important position. This is the seat of a teacher. By the way, in our catechesis this morning, we learned about all these little details in the gospel. Things like Moses' seat. When Jesus sits down to teach, what exactly is going on here? There's a whole important backstory to that. But this is the position of a rabbi. And Mary sits at his feet. This is a position of a disciple, of a learner. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But something else is happening here at the very beginning. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. Again, doing good work, important work, a necessary work. She's taking point on hospitality. She's getting all the preparations ready. We love having folks over to our home. Just to give a little confession here, and I love having all y'all over at our home, even in big groups. You're always welcome to come over to our house. But when we're, especially when we're having larger groups, when we're getting ready, there's always this moment of kind of family panic. And, maybe the best doesn't come out in all of us. You know, just that few minutes before people are coming over, it's kind of madness. The last minute getting things in place, yelling at kids and hiding stuff in the closets. And I mean, all of that stuff, it can feel a bit chaotic, showing hospitality and having people over and doing all the things that need to be done to have people into our home. One of the best pieces of advice I got years ago was from a mentor a Presbyterian pastor who said, you know, learn to invite people into the messiness of your home. So we've really embraced that directive. But this is Martha, just kind of frenetic, again, doing good things, but she's distracted. Her attention's pulled in all over the place. She's a good lady. She's faithful. She wants to do right by her guest, but she's frazzled, such that you can feel the frustration of Martha. She feels, it's very understandable, like she's been left with all the things to do. I mean, I'm doing literally everything, and my sister's over here just kind of hanging out. You know, Lord, tell her to help me. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. Kids, if you have brothers or sisters, maybe sometimes you feel like, hey, why isn't my brother or sister helping me do the work that mom or dad told me to do, right? You can appreciate what Martha's saying here. But look at how Jesus responds. Martha, Martha. And by the way, repeating a name like this is an endearing. He's not upset with her. He's not rebuking her or condemning her. This is a tender response from our Lord to Martha. Martha, Martha. You are anxious and troubled about many things. Notice how Jesus, he mirrors to her, you know, as they say, like he is affirming. Yep, you're very clearly frustrated and worried and anxious about a lot of things here. She's worried about, you know, the food being prepared, glasses need to be filled, the silverware, as it were, that needs to be put out. But I think we have a glimpse into Martha's life here a bit. She's a servant. She knows how to serve, but she's a servant who is restless. She's one who takes burdens onto herself. She probably has a hard time saying no to anything. She's very well intentioned in all that she does, and because of that, because of her big heart, she's pulled into 1,000 different directions, and because of that, she's riddled with anxiety. Her attention is divided. She feels powerless for all the burden she feels. She is, as our Lord tells her, anxious about many things. Now, notice here, from our perspective, it's a bit funny knowing the full story about the guest who was in her house. Here is the greatest teacher and human being in the world, the Son of God, the Messiah, you know, over in the next room, and she's worried about the food preparations, you know? This is our description of Martha at this point. She wants to do lots of good things, welcome Jesus, but she's distracted and anxious and troubled and frustrated, overwhelmed by all that's on her plate. Now, I wonder if any of us can relate just a little bit to this. Let's think about the different forms distraction takes. Just a couple of them. We can be distracted with our time, where we take on so much. There's so much that we want to do that we're engaged in. No downtime, really. There's no margin ever. You know, we use the term, we're crazy busy. Things actually never slow down. And we kind of start to know what's the real priority? How do we prioritize things? Because everything's important. You know, the tyranny of the urgent. We worship at the altar of busy. And in doing this, we've developed this habit of abdicating our time to others' priorities. If you don't decide ahead of time what is most important for your time, others are going to do that for you. They have, you know, a wonderful plan for your life and a wonderful plan for your time. Others, though, may be more distracted in thoughts. Thoughts constantly racing and going in 1,000 different directions. I think a great illustration of this is a web browser. Like, okay, there's one window open. And then very soon, you know, all the tabs, like there's about 20 tabs open and you can't remember, like, wait, is this one over here? And then you just, what I'll do is I just like close the whole thing and have to start over again because I'm not sure where everything is. That's a symbol of the way in which we can be distracted in our thoughts, right? Distracted in time, distracted in thoughts. Again, where does this leave us? Does this way of living leave us more content? Happier? I think it leads us more to feeling like Martha, more anxious and more troubled. So, what to do? There's an invitation to Martha and to all of us who are distracted, troubled, and anxious to turn from the life of distraction to a life of devotion. Jesus doesn't take Martha's advice to him and send Mary back into the kitchen. He does something else. Martha, Martha, you're anxious about many things. Now, I was thinking, what would it be like to hear Jesus say your name? Blake, Blake, you're anxious and troubled about many things. To hear that kind of affirmation from our Lord, but then to call us, to invite us to something better, to pull us out of that frenetic life of distraction to what Mary is doing here. This is a life of devotion. This is a life of focus, a life of purpose, a life where it's not a constant existential crisis every morning. It's a life where our Lord and what he says is directing our every step, and we are hanging on every word as we are listening at his feet. Jesus goes on, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. By the way, I think this language of portion is often connected with the language of inheritance. So this good inheritance, it's Martha's, and it's not going to be taken away from her. It's hers, and she's enjoying that inheritance right now. Now remember, what is Martha doing? She's sitting at the feet of Jesus in verse 39. She's listening to his teaching. Rabbis in those days would sit and teach. Students would gather around. And here Mary is taking the position of a disciple at the feet of Jesus. Literally, she was listening to or hearing the word of the Lord. The word. She was listening to the word. She shows her devotion to Jesus by becoming an active disciple at his feet. Even though on the one hand, this is a passive position, right? She's listening, she's learning. But yet there is, I think we're to understand, engagement as well. She wants to learn more from him. She devotes herself to his teaching. Many pointed out this would have been surprising for a woman to be in this position at this day and time. Women weren't normally students of important rabbis or position themselves in the way that she is here. And yet Jesus is gladly welcoming her at his feet. So Jesus says, Martha, you're concerned about many things. Okay, there's the many things. And by the way, those many things are probably almost all good things. But one thing is necessary. Do you see the contrast between the many things and the one thing? Jesus is saying, let me help you prioritize what's most important here. And your sister, who you're kind of angry with right now, hate to tell you, she's going to be the one that's going to help teach this lesson. She is giving herself to the good portion, the best thing. Mary is, while Martha is, you know, preparing food for her guests, Mary is partaking of another kind of food. Not the food that Martha's serving, but the food that Jesus is serving. This is the good portion. It's his word. She's feeding on the bread of life. One thing is necessary to flourish spiritually and not be overwhelmed by distractions in our life. And this one thing is right here. It's devotion to Jesus and his word. There's a beautiful simplicity to it, But it's something we lose sight of again and again and again and again. And we need to go back to Mary and see what this is like. It's sitting at his feet. It's attending to his word. Mary here is a singular-minded disciple in a house that's full of frenetic energy and distractions. Martha's bringing some energy, bringing some anxious energy. But Mary is giving us this calm, focused devotion. So in a world of distraction, how can we cultivate such devotion to Jesus? Just want to consider just two things briefly here. And they're obvious things. But again, it's often the obvious thing is the thing right in front of us that we miss. One is reprioritizing Sunday worship as the central thing that we do every week. Martha was restless and distracted. And our culture doesn't know how to rest and be still to find freedom from the distractions around us. Our culture has no concept of Sabbath, which is so important to our faith. I'm very guilty of this thing, by the way. Martha's schedule was filled to the brim, but it kept her. She's doing a lot of good things, but it kept her from the best thing. Corporate worship, what we're doing right now every Sunday, is an invitation to a world-weary people to find rest, spiritual rest, and come together to worship at the feet of Jesus, who promises us rest again and again if we turn our hearts to him. After the confession of sin, typically, our liturgy is a little different today because of baptism, but typically we have the comfortable words. And so we read gospel words. And I kind of always gravitate to Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's what Jesus promises. And corporate worship is one way, the key way, that we sit at Jesus' feet together. He feeds us with his words and with his body. He feeds us with the audible word and the visible word in Holy Communion. And in all of this, he's not trying to tie up more burdens on us so that we can feel more anxious. And now there's all these other things we have to do. In all of this, he's inviting us to receive the gospel of rest, to receive again and again his grace. We would never take a Sunday off from church, you know, to give everyone a break, because our service of word and sacrament is precisely the break we need in our frenetic world. So again, let me invite us all to renew our commitment to gathering together in the fellowship of our Lord Jesus Christ and his church every Sunday, and attending, being engaged with the word and at the table. So there's another way, I think, also, not just reprioritizing our Sunday worship, but refocus on the word of God as the rule of our life. If you're going to follow Jesus, you have to become his student. That is to say, you have to become his disciple. This is the invitation for all of us. You have to know his word. So are you a student of his word? Do you devote yourself to it? What does your relationship individually look like with the word of God? We're so blessed in this time where Bibles are cheap. There's all kinds of wonderful software and apps. The Bible is very available for us so that we can not just study it to gain knowledge for knowledge's sake, so that we can engage and encounter our Lord in it. This is not to make anyone feel guilty here, but here it is, an invitation, a renewed invitation to come back to the word of God. Come back to the Bible, because we believe that in the Bible, there are the words of life. I love this part in John's gospel where Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter understands this singular devotion here in this way. The Anglican tradition of which what we are a part seeks to put the Bible front and center of everything. So the daily office, the daily reading of Scripture, our Sunday readings, we're constantly cycling through Scripture over and over again, year after year. We're invited to sit at the feet of Jesus so we can hear his word and be changed by it. The American Bible Society in 2003 did this comprehensive study about Americans' engagement with the Bible. And it showed a lot of different things. But one of the things that it showed was that Bible-engaged Christians, those who were regularly, daily reading Scripture, report the highest levels of meaning and purpose according to Harvard University's Human Flourishing Index. So if you need objective data that the Bible is good for you, well, there you go. Now, many of us who have been trying to follow the Lord for years didn't need that study to tell us that, but it's out there, and it shouldn't surprise us that some study like this would say, yep, people are probably going to tend to be a little more focused, live with a little bit higher sense of meaning and purpose if they are engaged with the word of Jesus Christ regularly. Yes, it's an invitation to all of us. So I'm biased on this, but I think, again, in our Anglican tradition, we have some of the best resources to offer in order to get the word of God to people. That was a whole point, by the way, the Book of Common Prayer when it was first put together. How can we get the Bible to the people? And so stick around here long enough and you'll get more oriented, not just to the Book of Common Prayer, hopefully, but more importantly, to the Word of God. So where's your attention this morning? Where is your attention? Apollo Robbins said this. It's kind of weird to be quoting a professional like thief as like an authoritative source here, but he's right about this. He says, attention is like money. We only have a limited amount of it, and it goes wherever you spend it. You can choose where you want to spend it, or it can be stolen from you. Jesus talks about the reality of the devil who comes to kill, destroy. And do you remember what else he comes to do? To steal. To take what does not belong to him. The devil is the great pickpocket. He's the master thief who wants to distract us, to steal our attention away by getting us doing 1,000 different good things so that we miss the most important thing, Jesus. So the call to all of us today in our gospel lesson is this: to go from being a distracted servant to being a devoted disciple. Turn, repent from the altar of busyness and run, flee to the feet of Jesus. Trade your anxiety for the many things for the joy of the one thing. In a life with more distractions than ever, may God help us, your pastor included, choose the good portion. Nessie, Vera, Charlotte, and Penny are all coming to be baptized this morning. And they're professing faith. They are choosing the better portion this morning. They profess faith in Jesus. They'll be baptized in this faith. And so I want to encourage you girls, as you come to be baptized, to remember Mary in our gospel lesson, and that you would always be called back to her and her example of sitting at the feet of Jesus. Let's pray. And Father, we pray that you would help us do that again and again, to come to the feet of your Son, our Lord, to learn from him and to be devoted to him. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.